Well, good morning.
Morning.
I just love the last words that we sang there. Dressed in his righteousness. Faultless stand before the throne. Can you imagine that moment? And there's no other way. There's no other way to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ and be seen as worthy to enter into his kingdom than to be standing dressed in his righteousness. It's not our own righteousness. We can't put it on. There's nothing you can do to earn the favor of God. And so we gather this morning with grateful hearts as a result of what he has accomplished for us. Amen? Amen. So this morning, we're going to dive back into 1 Samuel 25. We're working our way this year, starting last fall, our ministry year, through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. We're entering into chapter 25 this morning, and not going to waste too much time on introduction this morning, but dive right into our text this morning to simply say this. In verse 1, he says, "Then Samuel died." Then Samuel died. And all of Israel gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. That's it. That's all that's mentioned. Of the last judge, this prophet and priest, Samuel, this mighty man used of God in many, many ways. That's it. One verse. And yet we can remember back to chapter 1 when Hannah, who was barren and her soul was bruised and hurting and cried out to God, and God heard her cry and answered her prayer and gave her Samuel, whom she committed to the Lord and to his service for life. And we can remember back to chapter 3 when Samuel heard the cry and the call of God and he said, "Here I am." And we can remember back to the time when Hannah was preparing and knitting a robe for him every year so that as they gathered and went up to the celebration, the feast annually, she had something to present to her son. And we can remember when he first heard God and when he confronts Eli. How about when he absolutely destroys Agag in chapter 15, where he hacks him to pieces, it says in the scripture. And then the next chapter 16, he anoints David as the future king, the one who wasn't even present when Jesse gathered his sons to the room. And then we can remember when he confronts Saul and he tells Saul that your dynasty is done. This man was an amazing man. And one verse is given to his death. That's it. But he lived an incredible life. There's one other verse later in Scripture. It comes in Hebrews chapter 11. There we see Samuel's name as he's listed in the Hall of Faith. In Hebrews 11, I think it's around 32, 33, he's combined with others in that section there. But you know, God raises up people for seasons and times to accomplish his work, and then he raises up others. And so what happens in verse 1 is Samuel dies, but who rises up? David. David arose and went down to the wilderness. Now look on verse 2. It says, "Now there was a man in Maon whose work was in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it happened while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was good in sight and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite." I'll just stop there for a second. We're introduced here to a couple individuals, Nabal and his wife, Abigail. And what are we told about these two individuals? Well, the first thing is that Abigail, we're told she is good in insight and beautiful in appearance. That means she is bright and beautiful. She has wisdom beyond most, and she has looks beyond most. In fact, if we were to compare that Hebrew conjunction there, that word is used to describe her beauty. It's only used two other times in the scripture. Once in Genesis chapter 29 when it's used of Rachel, and the second time in Genesis in Esther chapter 3 when it's used of Esther. That's it. Wise and beautiful. But what's it say about Nabal? He was harsh and evil. He was harsh and evil. Now, in verse 2, we're told that he was great. So we have this great, harsh, evil man. Great in the sense of his success or wealth, if you will, because it's defined in the context there. He has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and they're gathering together in this field in Carmel, because it was this is in the southern Judah, it's 8 miles south of Hebron, if you will, and they're shearing the sheep. Now, you have to understand, shearing time was where they were celebrating. Why? Because that's where they were harvesting. They've been growing that wool, and now they're harvesting that wool, and that means what? It means it's time to make some money, and things were going to go well for them. But Nabal, whose word means fool, by the way, was a harsh and an evil man. He was a fool, if you will. It's interesting, he was also a Calebite. Calebite, the word Calebite is actually means here dog. And they were looked down upon. They were evil people. Psalm 14:1 says this of what it means to be a fool. The wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God. They act corruptly. They commit abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. In other words, what we're understanding about Nabal, even though he had a lot of means, he was not a good person. Why? Because God was not his God. That's what it means to be a fool. A fool is someone who says there's no God. We live in a world of fools. We live in a world that's denying God every day. We live in a world that is destroying God's creation in the womb every day. Why? Because they're denying who God is. They don't want to proclaim the Creator and praise His name and allow that birth to take place. And so they rid themselves of it before it even began, before it's even had a chance to live. A fool is one who says there's no God. We live amongst fools. Nabal was a fool. He did not believe there was a God. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says this, "The way of an ignorant fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." So what is a wise man? A wise man is somebody who believes there is a God and submits themselves unto him. The book of Proverbs is loaded with the difference and the contrast between wisdom and fools. Wisdom and fools. You can go to chapter 1 and it just begins. Here's what the wise believe and here's what the fool does. I don't think the writer was being unkind here to Nabal and just abusing him, so to speak, and describing him as a fool. But he's actually described by the others in the text as a fool as well. Four different times in the scripture, verse 17, verse 21, verse 25, by his wife, and verse 36, by his wife. He's described as a fool. And we'll get to those as we dive in. But this morning, I just want us to understand, as we walk through this text, of which is 44 verses, and it's a long passage, but as we walk through this text, I want you to hear and understand that the providence of God, Yahweh, restrains us from foolishness. And that's our big idea this morning. The providence of God, Yahweh, restrains us from foolishness. There are four times that we're going to see in this text as well, as we work our way through it, verse 26, 33, 34, 39, where Yahweh is mentioned as the restrainer from foolishness. By providence, I simply mean it is the orchestration of God. It's an incredible orchestration of his sovereign hand. And we talked even then, we sang this morning, where we're praising God for all the things that he's accomplished. And remember, it is his accomplishment. You are not saved by your accomplishments. You are saved by divine appointment. And so it is God who is at work in us, and it is not ourselves that is at work. It is God at work in us. I love the definition of providence by D. Ralph Davis, who says this. He says, by providence, I simply mean that frequently mysterious, always interesting way in which Yahweh provides for his servants in their various needs. Let me give you an example. I have a daughter who lives in Florida. I have a son-in-law who lived in Ashdod, Israel. How in the world did these two get together? Providence. There's no other explanation. It's providence. And God is orchestrating things right now in your life providentially that you're not even aware of. And you know what our response should be to that? It should be to praise him. Because he is at work in us for the glory of his name. And so I want to look here at Nabal's first. I want to look at Nabal's derision. First thing we want to look at is Nabal's derision. Look at verse 4. It says this, "And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep." Now David hears about this. And so verse 5, "So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young man, 'Go up to Carmel, come to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to you all that you have. So now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not dishonored them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festival day. Please give whatever you find at your hand to your servants and to your son, to David." Stop there for a second. So David instructs these men. He says, "Hey, why don't you go up to Carmel, and why don't you explain to Nabal that while his sheep have been in the field, you all have been guarding them. You all have been working with his people and protecting them." In other words, you were kind of like a secret service, right? You were taking care of Nabal's sheep. You were caring for the flock. You were ministering to those people that were caring for the sheep. And just remind Nabal that we did this. Now, we didn't ever contract with him to do it. We just have been doing it as a favor. And in that culture, there was this situation where favors were done and favors were given. And it was kind of reciprocal. And so David's just saying, "Hey, go up, offer yourself, tell him what you did, and leave it to his generosity to care for you and for me." That's it. Leave it to his generosity. He doesn't demand an amount. He doesn't say, "You owe me this." He doesn't say, he just says, "Whatever you can." How generous do you think Nabal is? Not too generous. We're going to find out. Look at this. Verse 8. Verse 9. "Then David's young men came and spoke to Nabal according to all these words that David in David's name. Then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And what is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his masters. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I don't even know?'" It's amazing, right? He starts out by insulting David. "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?" Now, let's remember, church, that it was chapter 18 where the whole land was singing the praise of David. Why? Because he had killed Goliath. And that was the chapter where Saul got so envious and so jealous of David because the people were shouting, Saul has killed his thousands and David, what? His 10,000s, right? And so what we're after here is the reality that, of course, Nabal knew who David was. Of course he did. Everybody did. But he's mocking him. That's what derision means. It's mockery. He's trash-talking him. Look at verse 11. There are 8 first-person references in verse 11 to Nabal. My. Nabal was a fool. A fool is self-centered. A fool is stingy. Non-generous. That was Nabal. Unwilling to share to those whom had served him so well. So, if you're David, what are you going to do in this situation? Your guys have been protecting his sheep. Your guys have been working with his people, protecting his shepherds, whatever. And comes to harvest time, there's celebration going on. They're throwing a big festival and party as they shear the sheep. And you just kindly go up there and just say, hey, just wanted you to know, we did some things to help y'all get here. We didn't take advantage of you. We didn't go after your sheep. We could have gone after them ourselves. We could have just taken them in ourselves, but we didn't. Instead, we honored you in that way. And so if it's of your kindness, would you show us some gratuity? And they just get slapped upside the face. Who is David? Mockery. So what are you going to do in that situation? How would you respond? I think there's some that would respond quite negatively to that. There's some that would just get up in Nabal's face and say, okay, come on, bro. You want to go? You want to go? Right? There's others that would respond in fear or whatever and shy away. There's others that would just get angry and agitated and go tell everybody around him what he did and blah, 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 blah. So what would you do? Well, what does David do? Look at verse 12. He says this, so David's young men went back on their way and returned, and they came and told him according to all these words. Then David said to his men, each of you, gird up your swords. So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David, and 200 stayed with the baggage. Now, I want you to just stop for a second. Early on, David said, go up there. And 3 times he said, go in peace, offer him peace, say in peace. And now, in verse 13, we see, grab your sword, gird your sword, gird your sword 3 times. So we've gone from peace to war really quickly, right? David's quickly reacting here, wouldn't you think? David would have done well to understand Proverbs 26, verse 4. Proverbs 24 says this, or 26 says this. It says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you yourself also be like him. What has David just done? He's just put on Nabal's sandals. He's just as foolish as him now. Who is that like? Saul. Right? He's acting a little bit like Saul. He's acting like the king, his predecessor. But it's not the way he acted in chapter 24, is it? Chapter 24, you remember when Pastor Jason was teaching us, he was in the cave, and Saul comes into the cave to relieve himself, and David, instead of doing what his men wanted him to do and take Saul out, David shows mercy and kindness and humbly doesn't do so. So why now is it different? And who are these men that are with David? These 600 men. 400 now with swords, ready to go to battle with them. Well, if we just turn back to chapter 22 for a second, verse 2. These are the great people of Israel. Look at verse 22. Chapter 22, verse 2, it says, then everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter of soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. These are great people, right? These are the distressed. These are the ones who are in debt, and these are the ones who are bitter of soul. But they're rallying behind David. And he brings them in, And he becomes the commander with them. And so these guys are like after it. They're going to go after Nabal. They've got their sword and they're like fired up. Let's go. You messed up. You didn't get Saul the chapter before. But this time we're going. We're going to destroy Nabal and all of his men. Can you relate with the struggle, how he missed what he did in chapter 4? Now what he's doing in chapter 5? Can you relate that there are times in our lives where we see clearly the way of God in scenarios, and there are other times in our lives where we just flat out miss it? And we play the fool. Whether it be the way we respond to our children, whether it be the way we respond to our coworkers, whether it be the way that we respond to our spouse, whatever it is. And God is using this opportunity to reveal to David that he has convictional inconsistencies. Ask yourself this morning, do I have convictional inconsistencies in my life? And sometimes God doesn't just reveal them to us. Sometimes God has to actually take a step further and actually intervene into our lives. He has to step into the situation to show us in a greater way. The question is, are we willing to hear? Do we have an ear to hear that? And so, will David have an ear to hear that? And the third thing we're going to see here is Abigail's interception. Abigail's interception. David is headed like full speed, full steam towards Nabal. And it's like I'm just going to describe what's going to happen later on today. Jordan Love throwing a pass deep to Christian Watson, and Christian Watson in the end zone against the Bears catching the pass right here, right? It's going to happen like that. So there's a pass that's going to have, it's like moving along so fast towards the target. What won't happen this afternoon is what's going to happen in our text. And that is that God sends an interceptor. Abigail's the interceptor, and Abigail's going to step in front of the ball, if you will, in David's life, and shut that down, okay? So that's what we're going to see here in a moment. So turn with me, look with me, verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he rushed at them angrily. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were dishonored, and we were not dishonored, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the field. They were a wall to us both by day and by night, and all the time we were with them shepherding the sheep. So now know and see what you should do, for evil is decided against our master and against all his household, and he is such a vile man that no one can speak to him." Stop there for a second. I want you to see something here. This servant who happened to be in the field with David's 400 men who had been protecting the sheep recognized the actual benefit that these men had been to him, and he saw how Nabal treated those men when they came and requested gratuity. And so he now does what? Instead of going to Nabal, he comes to Abigail. Why? Because Nabal won't hear anybody. That's a fool. Some of the greatest men who fail is because they stop listening to the people around them who are speaking truth into their lives. And sadly, I would attest to you that I have seen that in the pastorate throughout this country many, many times, when somebody all of a sudden starts to get too big for their britches and they stop listening to the people who are giving them biblical counsel into their lives, and pride takes over and it begins to destroy their opportunities for ministry. And Nabal in this situation does not have an ear to hear. And so what does this servant do? The servant runs to Abigail. He understands the urgency of the situation. There's no time to waste. We are going straight for Abigail. I'm not even going to bother with Nabal because he doesn't have an ear to hear. Are you one of those people? You're not really willing to receive counsel? You're not even willing to hear it out? Defend yourself in the situation? Or adhere to the counsel? It's a dangerous place to be. Verse 18, it says, then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seeds of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisin and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on the donkeys, those poor donkeys. I mean, can you imagine the weight of all of that? And then it says this in verse 19, then she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was happening as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden parts of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David said to her, surely for a lie I have guarded all that this man has in his wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David, and more also if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. Let's just stop there for a second. So the servant comes and brings information to Abigail. Abigail jumps into action. She steps right into it. She's like, we can't waste time. She goes right after it. There's no time to even consult with her husband about it. In fact, he's partying up the street. There's nothing happening that he's going to be aware of even having an ear to hear, because as the servant mentioned, he doesn't have that. And she just launches right into it. And then she begins to prepare this gratuity for David and his men. And she's finally now, she jumps into the process and intercepts David along the way. Look on verse 24. Then Abigail saw David, so she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. That's amazing. She didn't do anything. She didn't even know about it. This is the first time she ever heard about the situation when the servant came to her to tell her what had happened. But yet she's willing to humble herself before the future king and say, put the blame on me. I'll take it. It's on me. It's on me, David. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and listen to the words of your maidservant. Now, I would just say that if you're ever in a situation of confronting a fool, the best way and means to do so is a spirit of humility. You don't come at a fool like, you're an idiot. Do you understand what you're doing? That's not gonna go so well. They're just gonna get more and more reactive. But if you come with great humility, that Abigail demonstrates here as she prostrates herself before him and humbles herself and says, I'll take the blame. She immediately disarms this foolish man. Now, obviously, she's had experience living with a fool. This is not the first time that Abigail has experienced a foolish man's response and reaction. And so she's understanding how to step into that situation. And she, in this position, is God's agent into David's life, because he is providentially caring for his situation, and he is placing a restraint into David's life so that David will not sin and hurt his cause later. It's amazing. David is on his way with 400 men, and he has one thing in mind. Do you remember the Rocky movies? Rocky 3? Do you remember this character? Clubber Lang. And Clubber Lang had this thing that he always said, I pity the fool. I pity the fool. You know? I'm going to go out. I pity the fool. He's in my way. You know? And this is David. David's like, I got 400 guys and we're on our way, and we pity the fool, Nabal. And we're going after him. And we're going to destroy him and all his men. But Abigail intercepts that rage with humility. I wonder sometimes, men in the room, do you have an ear to hear your wife when she comes with humility, when you're wrong? C- Can you see that it might just be that God has placed her in that situation to step into your life as a restraint from seeing you go on and act a certain way that would hurt the cause of your future? I'll admit, there are many times where I've played Nabal. And I'm so grateful for the helpmate that God has given me, because she's unashamed to step into that role. And she will humbly and graciously say, hey, listen, you cannot respond like that. If you respond like that, you are hindering, you are hurting the very cause that God has given you to be his servant, and your testimony will be damaged. Do you have an ear to hear that, man? I pray that you do. And if it's not your spouse, maybe it's one of the men in your small group speaking truth into your life. And gals, maybe this is an approach that you could take. Look at how Abigail responds to the future king and speaks truth into his life. Look at verse 25. It says this. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this vile man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and wicked foolishness is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. So now, my Lord, as Yahweh lives and as your soul lives, since Yahweh has restrained you from shedding blood and from saving yourself by your own hand, so now let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. So now let the gifts which your servant woman has brought to my Lord be given to you, the young men who were about with my Lord. Please forgive the transgressions of your maidservant. For Yahweh will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of Yahweh, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Stop there for a second. So what is she doing here? She comes with a gift. She brings a gift. She brings the gratuity. She says humbly, take this. Take this. And she almost, and it's interesting to me that this is the chapter where Samuel dies. Because it's almost as if in this situation, Abigail enters into Samuel's role in advising David. She becomes almost a voice piece for God, the prophetess, if you will, to speak into his life. And she, what does she do? Look at verse 28. She seeks forgiveness. She affirms his dynasty in verse 28. She says, there is going to be a future, an enduring house that is coming for you. And that's great counsel. Any of you who desire to speak truth into people's lives, speak truth. Don't give them your opinion. Speak truth. What does she know? She obviously knows. Somehow she knows that David's the future king. And so she's speaking the promises of God. When you are counseling with people, you speak forth the promises of God. It's the word of God that brings hope to the heart. It's not your opinions. It's the word of God. And in verse 29, she basically says, God will sovereignly care for you. Look at verse 21. And should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living of Yahweh your God. So she acknowledges that, by the way, that Saul is after you. But Saul's traps will never touch the one whose Yahweh has anointed. Saul's traps will never touch Yahweh's custody, if you will, of David. And it says he will be bound in the bundle of the living with Yahweh your God. This is in his hands. God has you. In his hands. And I would just encourage any of you here this morning that are struggling in any situation, be it physical, be it spiritual, be it relational, God has you in his hands if you humbly submit and yield yourself to him and his authority and be willing to hear his truth be spoken unto you for great counsel, for great instruction. And God will sovereignly care for you. He will avenge you. You do not have to be the one to avenge yourself. You do not have to play the fool. You do not have to be a Nabal. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this. Love this text. Speaking of Christ, who did not sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled was not reviled in return. But what did he do? While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds, you are healed. See, church, if somebody reviles you, your response is not David's reaction. It's not to turn around and go after them with a sword. It is to not revile in return. Why? Because God's got you in his hands. He's bundled you together in his hands. He will care for the situation. He's got this. You just have to yield yourself and submit yourself to his authority. Chapter 3 of Peter, it says this: not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but giving a blessing instead. Wait, no, Pastor, you just took it a step further. No, I didn't. The Word of God did. Yes, we're not to revile in return, but guess what? We're to give a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So many people say, well, I've been praying and God's just not hearing. I've been praying and God's just not answering. I feel like I've been praying and God's just ignoring. Might it be that you have also been acting in evil ways? The Lord, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Maybe examine your heart this morning and ask the Lord to reveal if there's any sin in you and repent of that. And she draws his attention to the future kingdom in verse 30 and 31. Look at this, she says this: and it will be that Yahweh does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel. She's like, David, you're going to be king. Hang in there. Don't respond like you're responding. You don't want to do this. Why? 31. Then this will not cause stumbling or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having saved himself. When Yahweh deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Now, this is an incredible moment because what I believe she's telling him here in this situation is, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off your pride. Get your eyes off the fact that you were mocked, that you were trash talked against, and don't respond in the same way as a fool, but instead get your eyes onto the future kingdom. And I'm just here to remind all of us this morning that this is not our home. This is not our home, church. We don't live for this world. We don't desire this world. We don't seek to please this world. We seek to please God. And we know that he is coming, as we have sung, and he is going to reward those unto whom he has called to himself. And there is hope in difficult circumstance because of that. And we rejoice in that this morning. And we need to get our eyes there and not here. So get it focused vertically and get off the horizontal, because the horizontal will lead you to anxiety and stress and frustration and all of the things, because this world is not our home. Here's some cool stuff we're going to see here. Verse 32, David's conversion. This is really exciting to me. It's really comforting to me. But this is David's conversion. Look at verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be to you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from saving myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as Yahweh, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until this morning light as much as one male." So David received her hand, what she had brought him, and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to your voice and granted your request. That's a great response. Oh, that God would give us the ability to humble ourselves and respond to confrontation when needed in the same fashion. And remember that God was bringing those people to step into our lives because he saw that we were off track and we needed to be restrained, and that we would turn from our wickedness and that we would repent of that, and that we would embrace him by faith and turn unto him and to his plan and his purpose. And so immediately what David does, he acknowledges that God is the one who has orchestrated all of this, and he praises God for it. Our big idea, right? Yahweh has kept himself in this process of restraining us providentially. He kept David from Saul walking. When was the last time you were restrained in your life from foolishness because God brought somebody into your life to speak truth? Can you think of one? Did you listen? Or did pride step in and you dug your heels in, became more like Nabal? If you did listen through the faithfulness of others, did you ever acknowledge that to God? I think sometimes where we receive counsel that confronts us on our path and we turn course and get away from what is the temptation leading to sin, and thank God that that person stepped in and interacted and intercepted our action, and we turn from it, but I think we sometimes fail to go back now and praise God for that. Thank you, Lord, for your great restraint. Thank you, Lord, for sending that person to me. It wasn't them, God, it was you. Acknowledging his sovereign control, his providential control over every situation, he steps in to our foolishness. He restrains us from our foolishness. Do you have the same awareness of God's restraints in your life as you do of God's promptings in your life? I hear so many people, they come up to me and this is what they say, and I'm sorry if this is you, I'm not trying to insult anybody, I've done this myself, okay? God impressed on my spirit, or God told me to do X, Y, and Z. To this day, I've been doing ministry for years. To this day, I have never had anybody come to me and say, God used so-and-so to restrain me from doing X, Y, and Z. I think maybe we need to be more grateful of those that are willing to speak truth into our lives and have an ear to hear. This world's not our home. This life is not about you. This life is about the Lord Jesus Christ, your creator, who made you. And we have seen in this text, we have seen how Yahweh rescues us from our stupidity, how Yahweh restrains us from our sinful actions, how Yahweh intercepts the path that we are on to evil. His mercy in this text was towards David, but it is not left on David alone. It is also applied to us, church. It is also applied to us. I love the words of one commentator who said it this way. He said, what loving hands construct the roadblocks to our foolishness. Think about that. What loving hands construct the roadblocks to our foolishness. Let's praise him for that. And then we come finally to Yahweh's conclusion. Yahweh's conclusion. Verse 36, it says this, then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. See, Nabal, he's just acting it up. He thinks he's the king. He's playing the king. He's a great man, vile and evil, but he's feasting it up. And it says this, and it says, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything, small or great, until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. Now it happened that about 10 days later, Yahweh smote Nabal, and he died. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And I'm just here to allow this text to encourage all of us that have been greatly reviled, greatly wronged by people in the past. It is not your job to go after them. It is God's job to deal with their sin. You entrust yourself to the one who faithfully judges. And let the Lord handle things. He might not do it as swiftly as he took care of it here. That's okay. Allow God to handle those things. You serve the Lord. You humbly walk before the Lord. You carry on his righteousness in your life. And you put your mind and heart vertically focused on what he has promised to you in Christ. Providence of Yahweh restrains us from foolishness. What does it say? It says, when the wine had come out of him. She finally told him, when the wine had come out of him, and what happens? His heart dies within him, and he's turned to like a stone. I think it means he didn't move. He couldn't move. He probably had a stroke or something, and 10 days later, God caused him to die. I would just remind you, for him, his heart was merry. Why? Because the wine was in him. Church, why are we merry? As we launch into this new year, why do we have joy? Because Jesus resides within us. Amen. I'm just going to remind you that the wine will always run out. No matter what you put in as a means to provide peace to your soul or to calm your spirits or to create whatever crutch you need to get through the day, it will always run out. But the Lord Jesus Christ will never run out of you. He loves you. He cares for you. He is faithful for you. He will never fail you. He will never give up on you. He will pursue you when you run, and he will capture you in his love and his grace, and he will surround you and encompass you until the day he draws you home. So do not allow Nabal's attitude to rule your heart, but rather David's response and reaction of repentance and acknowledgement that God is sovereign and his providential care for you is greater than anything else this world has to offer. Repent. Maybe today this message hits us upside the head a bit. It has me this week. And maybe today you recognize and acknowledge, I've been playing the fool. My actions are such, my words are such. I've been a Nabal. I've been walking in Nabal's sandals for a week, for a year, for a month, whatever it is. I don't want to listen to anybody tell me what's going on. I just want to tell them what's going on. Would you take the words of Abigail and would you apply those to your heart this morning? Would you hear the word of God for you this morning? And stop playing the fool. And become a David this morning. And repent of that and come back to Jesus. To turn from your wicked ways and your wicked pursuits and all the things that you are seeking to put into yourself to bring you peace and joy, that you might be merry, and acknowledge that there's only one hope for the future, and that's Jesus Christ. And that it is Christ in me, the hope of glory that is on display in my life when I'm humbly walking in accordance and agreement with his word. And God will pour out his loving glory unto you, in you and out of you. Vengeance will vindicate you one day, but it is averted in your life in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I would just implore you. Don't be a Nabal. Don't be a fool who believes there's no God. But be a David. Be an Abigail. Be one who believes that there's a God and He is sovereign and His providential care for you is greater than you even know. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your truth this morning, for the understanding of Your word. We thank You, Father, for the example of faithfulness in Abigail and her pursuit to bring loving confrontation and a spirit of humility. We thank You that there's a testimony of David's response that is evidence of how we should respond in our day to the fool. So God, give us wisdom as we walk amongst the many in darkness and as we exemplify Your marvelous light. In Jesus' name, amen.